Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current social, economic, political, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. I know I open with the same line every week, but we're creatures of habit. If you can come up with a better intro, email me your suggestion. Today's program is about the difference between the biblical definition of oppression versus the world's definition of oppression. The Bible quite often addresses the plight of people who are oppressed, and Christians are called to help out the oppressed. Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. So the Christian faith is all about helping the oppressed, first spiritually, that they would find salvation from their real oppressor, personal sin and Satan, and then secondarily, social, economic, political oppression. The left in America today is also crying out about oppression. This fight against oppression and exploitation is the reason for most social activism in our country. But the oppression they are complaining about is only social and economic. The real spiritual problem is ignored, but even their social and economic complaints and their solutions are also wrong. The oppressions that they're complaining about are righteous oppressions. What they consider oppression are Christian values and policies. That the Christian valuing of the life of the baby is an oppression upon women. That anti-abortion is a war on women. That the Christian value of nationalism and lawful borders is an oppression of the foreigner. That the Christian belief in personal property rights is an oppression of the poor. Our world is crying against oppression, but don't be deceived in thinking that this cry is in any way similar to the cry of the Old Testament prophets against oppression. The biblical prophets spoke out against the oppression of the good. The world is complaining because of the righteous oppression of evil. You see, the duty of government is to oppress evil. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. To be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Proverbs 20, verse 26. A wise king winnows the wicked, and he drives the threshing wheel over them. Psalm 101:8. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. But do the wicked want that? No. They will cry out that they're being oppressed. So don't always think this term oppression is always bad. Let's remember that in this world, there will be many complainers who profess to be oppressed, but are not. They will claim that Isaiah 58:6 applies to them, that breaking every yoke and letting the oppressed go free means that I can have my abortion, or I can choose my own sexual identity. These people will take the Christian terms of being persecuted and oppressed and use it as referring to themselves. And I am sure Satan considered himself the oppressed and considered God the oppressor. So be careful to discern how certain terms can be redefined and twisted. The wicked will always complain of being oppressed, but they are not what the Bible refers to when it speaks about coming to the aid of the oppressed. These people complaining of righteous oppression are Jude chapter 1, verse 16. These are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own desires. They speak arrogantly. Verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They are the ones causing the social unrest. They are the ones causing the discontent. We are the richest nation on earth. Even our poor are in the top 1%. And yet we are the biggest complainers of alleged economic oppression. Today, even if you question the validity of someone's claim to oppression, you're going to get into trouble. Because the one thing you're not allowed to do in our culture of relativism is to question the reality of others, which is really not reality at all, but it's their fantasy. But if they say they're oppressed, you're supposed to affirm their oppression. 25 years ago, Charles Sykes wrote a cultural commentary book called A Nation of Victims. Even back in the 1990s, Sykes saw this coming. A Nation of Victims, the decay of America's character. Quote, the charge of the victim, it's not my fault, has become the loudest and most influential voice in America, an instrument of personal and lasting political change. A community of interdependent citizens have been displaced by a society of resentful, competing, and self-interested individuals who have dressed their private annoyances in the garb of victimism. And that's a very good description of what America has become. You know, a prime example in the scripture is Israel in her wilderness wanderings for 40 years on the Sinai Peninsula. The people grumbled against Moses. You have brought us out here and we have nothing to eat and drink. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, these people had a complaint, yet the wrath of God was kindled against these people for their complaining. But wasn't this a genuine grievance? No food. I mean, for all of the complaints of victimization in our society today, nothing even comes close to people not having food to eat, water to drink. So you would think that the Israelites had a genuine grievance against God and against Moses. But God didn't consider it genuine because the problem was their attitude and their emphasis. They failed to be humble. They failed to wait in faith on the Lord's provision. They failed to have the right priorities. So what if they didn't have the same selection of food like they had in Egypt? So what if they had to miss a meal? The great offense before God was that their priorities were wrong. They should have valued the worship of God in the wilderness so much more than these material economic things. So they had a lack, they had a need, but God wasn't impressed with their complaint because it was a focus on the wrong need. So that these complaints about a genuine physical social need were an offense to God, because they neglected their own need for personal repentance and faith and the worship of God. Now, God certainly heard their grievances when they were in Egypt. God came to Moses and said, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. But their sufferings were that the Egyptians were killing the children of the Hebrews. Infanticide. And the Egyptian government was stealing all of the money and the labor of the Hebrews. Now that is the legitimate definition of oppression. But the Hebrews, when they went out to the Sinai Peninsula, began to selfishly complain. And this is the problem with our affluent society. We have the dumbing down of suffering because we have wrong priorities. People are starving to death in North Korean prison camps, and millions of Chinese are working 60 hours a week for a dollar an hour in factories. And yet in America, people are sending out hateful tweet storms if someone refers to them by the wrong pronoun. Or the media, recently popularizing the hateful tweets of someone who didn't like the fact that a high school senior in Utah wore an Asian traditional dress to the prom. The complaints of oppression and persecution in our society have reached the level of absurdity. I mean, even the Israelites in the wilderness didn't stoop to this level of grumbling. At least they complained about food and water. But what we see in America is insanity. So in the Exodus account of the wilderness wanderings, we see some real lessons about the fault finding of the ungodly. Number one, a grievance may appear to be just, but because it's an insignificant issue, it's an unjust grievance. Number two, often those who have grievances will wrongly justify their grievances by making faulty moral equivalencies. Number three, even if you have a grievance that is valid, you can still sin by going about to fix it or protesting it in the wrong way. Number four, if you get a grievance wrong, it is no small thing. The wrath of God abides on you. And one thing we see again and again in the scripture, God despises unthankful complainers. The grumblers are the evil ones. Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? So here's a question. How does one discern the difference between what is genuine oppression and persecution and what are false claims of victimization? This is where it gets rather foggy, because the ungodly will use or steal genuine Christian moral positions to justify their unjust grievances. Remember, even Satan has to borrow values from Christianity to make his case. Howbeit, he twists those values. Even grumblers and fault finders have to appeal to some sort of morality or fairness to make their case. And what we see happening, especially when the left wants to appeal to the religious crowd, they will identify their movement as being moral because it is in defense of the oppressed, the economic poor, those persecuted by racism. This is what's driving the social justice movement. I mean, look at all of these Old Testament texts about taking care of the poor and the oppressed. Jeremiah 34, 9. That each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant. Proverbs 14, 31. He oppresses the poor, taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Jeremiah 22, 17. But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your dishonest gain and upon shedding innocent blood and on practicing oppression and extortion. Ezekiel 18:7. If a man does not oppress anyone but restores the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. Ezekiel 22:7. They have treated father and mother lightly within you, the alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widows they have wronged in you. Ezekiel 22:12. In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest and profits. And you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression. And you have forgotten me, declares the Lord. Zechariah 7:9. Thus hath the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your heart against one another. And Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you who are on the mount of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The prophet Amos is calling these rich women cows. Now, in looking at these texts, it appears that along with immorality and idolatry, one of the major sins in ancient Israel was a division between the wealthy class and the poor class. The rich oppressed the poor in a type of feudal system where the rich owned all the land, the poor had to work as peasants. And what's very odd is that the Hollywood elite and godly social leaders in our day, those who are the cows of Bashan, who are saying to their servants, bring us another drink, are the very ones promoting social programs for the poor and promoting wealth redistribution. The very ones protesting class distinctions in America are the ones promoting abortion and sexual liberation. And this can be very confusing for the Christian community. Does their immoral secular agenda mean that their fight for economic justice is a sham? It could be that they're just using a genuine moral cause to get popular support. You know, let's remember that at the beginning of the 20th century, communism positioned itself as a Christian movement. Most people forget that. Communism used to profess to be more Christian than the current social justice movement today. Because back in the 1920s, more people believed in Christianity, and if you were going to sell a movement, you would have to make it look very Christian. And so the proponents of communism would appeal to all of these Old Testament prophetic texts about the rich stealing from the poor. The Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer would very often remind his audiences that at its inception, communism presented itself as a Christian movement. That as a Christian, one needs to support the elimination of capitalism and private property. And Schaeffer writes in How Shall We Then Live? Marx reached over to that for which Christianity does give a base, the dignity of man, and took the words as words of his own. The only understanding of idealistic sounding Marxist-Leninism is that it is, in a sense, a Christian heresy. So, in the Communist Manifesto, claiming to be for the poor man and against the rich man oppressing the poor, the manifesto was also against the family, against the church, against the Christian religion, atheistic, and for totalitarianism. But it had one value that looked very Christian, the biblical call for economic justice, even anti-racism. But its solution was all wrong. See, most groups diagnose the right problem, but don't be deceived as if diagnosing the problem is such a great value. Because the real fault is in not prescribing the right cure. We need to be really discerning here. Just because a movement appears to adopt a Christian value doesn't mean it's right. It can be a deceptive twisting of a Christian value, a misemphasis of a Christian value. Remember how Satan appears. He is going to appear as a righteous prophet. And we tend to forget how deceiving this can be until we actually see it in real life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So don't be surprised. We should always expect satanic, worldly movements to, on the surface, appear Christian or morally virtuous. False teachers will always appear as sheep, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Romans 16:18. For such men are servants, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Don't be unsuspecting. False teachers will take one legitimate virtue to give cover for their immoral, rebellious agenda. Consider Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. And we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the hand of God. Now, that text was written to Judah. Southern Israel, in her ungodly apostasy before her destruction, in 586 BC, God called Judah the sister of Sodom. In that morally, Israel became like Sodom. Even worse, God says to Israel in Ezekiel 16:48, you acted more corruptly than Sodom. And in verse 51, your sin was so bad, you made Sodom appear righteous. But my point is this, given the situation we're in today, it may seem like we would have to modify Ezekiel 16:49 to fit our day. Would we have to change it to read, you are like Sodom, arrogant, abundant food, careless ease, haughty, and committing abominations before me, but at least you help the poor and the needy. At least you're fighting for the foreigner. You are helping the oppressed. But is that really the case? Are the ungodly in our nation really promoting one Christian ethic? A Christian ethic that the church has neglected, so that the left is really morally superior. Well, that's the narrative. But for all of their complaints about oppression, they are really not about fighting unrighteous oppression. What's happening is that they're coming to the side of the wicked who are complaining that Christian values are oppressing them. Not only complaining about Christian sexual moral values, but their complaints against economic injustice are actually, in many cases, an attack on the Christian work ethic, on Christian economic and moral accountability. It is not truly helping the poor as they profess. So Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, is just as true today as it was 2,500 years ago. Again, the crusade against oppression by the ungodly in America is not a crusade against unrighteous oppression, but it's a desire to throw off what they consider the oppression of God's economic, social, and moral laws. Don't be deceived. Psalm 73:6, therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imagination of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades throughout the earth. See, yes, they are speaking or complaining about oppression, but it's not the same as the oppression God's prophet spoke against. They're speaking against God's righteous oppression of evil. Don't be deceived by those who claim to be victims when they're actually criminals. And don't personally listen to Satan who's telling you to consider yourself a victim when actually you're only reaping what you have sown. And yes, Christians are all for helping the oppressed. Isaiah 58:6, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. But it is genuine unrighteous oppression God's people seek to end. First, the salvation of the individual soul from the bondage of sin and damnation. Then the killing of babies in the womb, sex trafficking, drug pushers, pornographers, sexual perverts. Then somewhere down the list, economic oppression. Not from those bad private companies, but from totalitarianism. From government bureaucrats who live by their power to tax the workers. What the world defines as oppression and what God defines as oppression are vastly different. And with that, I will end. You know, the other thoughts I have on this subject, I'm going to put them on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. But the radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. And again, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to at least remember that Satan and his ministers will appear as servants of righteousness, claiming Christian ethics and Christian values. Help us to detect the subtle error. For the sake of your kingdom and your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.